Well, I would invite you to find the book of Romans, chapter 6. The book of Romans in chapter 6. And we will look at verses 1 through 11 this evening. This is not going to be as in-depth as it could be. We could spend weeks in this text, but I do just want us to do a brief overview tonight as we move on in Galatians. We have hit a transition point to a degree. We'll get back to that book in a few weeks. Just to remind you what we looked at last week, we looked at Galatians chapter 2. And in those two verses we read, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. We talked about the idea of union with Christ, our being united to the Lord Jesus. Now, growing up in the church that I grew up in the denomination, I never understood, I never heard the first thing about union with Christ. I remember the very first time I heard it was from a very well-known Southern Baptist preacher preaching on television, and when he began talking about our union with Christ, I was blown away because I'd never heard it. He said, look at this and this and this, and he walked very rapidly through Ephesians and other books, and I began to see it. And so I say all of this to say it is there all in Paul. Sadly, we just read over it or we don't really dig into it like we should. But when we come to Romans 6, we read really the heartbeat of Paul's idea of our union with Christ. So we will read verse 1 through 11 tonight. I would ask you, if you're able to stand as we read God's Word together. The book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 1 through 11. This is God's Word. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray again now. Our Father, again, we come before your throne of grace and we ask, we beg for understanding. This subject is one that doesn't come easily for our minds to grasp. It doesn't really fit a paradigm for us to grasp on a human level. We believe it because you have revealed it in your word. But I pray tonight that we would all have a better understanding of this glorious truth and be encouraged, be empowered, be emboldened, to be filled with joy of what you've done for us in Christ. We ask this for your name's sake. Amen. Please be seated. Well, to understand the point Paul is making, because he says in the very beginning of verse 1 of chapter 6, what shall we say then? You've got to go back, and we're not going to do it in depth, but you've got to go back to Romans 5 Because in Romans 5, beginning at verse 12, Paul began to talk about there being two federal heads. Each one of us were born in Adam. And when Adam fell in the garden, you and I fell in the garden. Adam was the one that was our representative in the Garden of Eden. And the fall was imputed to us. We grew with the sin nature. Original sin refers to his sin and the consequences that came to us. We were born with original sin, that is, a nature inclined and enslaved to sin. And the Bible here, and also in 1 Corinthians, says that Adam was a type, verse 14. Look it with me real quickly at Romans 5:14. And notice there that it says toward the very end of verse 14, Adam was a type of the one who was to come. So Adam was the one that was the representative for everyone in him in the garden. Now that is a very important key concept. Because just as Adam was our representative in the garden, now everyone in Christ has Christ as our representative before God. There are only two federal heads. We are either in Adam or we're in Christ. And so that is the point Paul is making from 5 to 12. And then he begins to talk about what we lost in Adam, but what we gained in Christ. In Adam, we were enslaved. There was a trespass and there were sins. But in Christ, we are freed. There is the sacrifice that overcame trespasses. We are now sons of God. We won't take the time to go through it all, but for time's sake, look at verse 18 of Romans 5. Therefore, as one trespass, who is it talking about? Adam. Adam's trespass. As his one trespass led to condemnation for all men, that is, everyone in Adam, Adam's sin led to death for everyone in Adam. So one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men in Christ. Verse 19. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now, our federal government works off of the basis of this. You understand that? You understand when the president, no matter who it is, signs a bill into law, who does that law affect? Is it just the president? Everyone. And so in the same vein, from a human standpoint, everyone that was in Adam was affected by his sin. And everyone in Christ partakes of the work that he did. Christ is the one who is our mediator. He is our representative before God. Now that's glorious, but keep reading here. Verse 20. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now you see what Paul says, especially verse 20. That when the law came, trespass increased. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Grace overcame sin, and every time that sin went up, in Christ, grace abounded. And then he gets to verse 1 in Romans 6, and notice what he says. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, Paul's thinking a logical thought that he is anticipating someone might say. Well, Paul, you're telling me that I'm a sinner outside of Christ. But in Christ, I'm righteous. But if my sin makes God's grace and glory abound all the more, shouldn't I keep sinning so that God's grace keeps abounding and God's grace keeps glory keeps shining through? Doesn't that make sense, Paul? And Paul goes on to say, by no means. I love the King James. God forbid. In no way. How can we who died to sin live in it anymore? We've died to it. And then he begins to talk about this idea of union. He says if you've died to something, you don't continue living in it. You're dead to it. And you and I would probably say, wait just a minute, Brother Ken. I still sin. Temptation still has a very drawing effect on me. How in the world do you mean tell me I'm dead to it when I still do battle with it too much of the time for my taste? And so Paul is going to begin this argument here. And he gets down to the very end, and I want you to just skip down to verse 11. He says, you also must consider. Now, there's another term that if you're using a different translation, it says reckon, I think. You must reckon. You must consider. You must count it. So, what are we to count? Yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. In other words, we've got to go beyond only what our nearsightedness can see. We see something, we experience something, and it's right before us, it's in our lives every day, and if we're not careful, we're going to somehow order reality based on our experience. And Paul says you don't do that. You must reckon something. You must count it so. And we won't take the time to do it, but you remember in James 1 where James says, my brothers, count it all joy when you come into various trials. How many of you, when you're going through a trial, jump up and kick your heels together? You don't do it. You don't do it. But what he says is count it, reckon it so. It's an accounting term that when you get your balance, when you get your checking statement, you are to reconcile what the bank says with what you say. You're to count it. You're to reckon it. You're to do the math and make it so. The bank says you've got $500 in the bank and your checkbook says you've got $5,000. We got a problem. You better reckon it correctly. Or you've got about a lot more that you believe you have that you don't have. And when you begin bouncing checks, the bank's going to say, you should have reckoned. You should have counted better. And the idea is not that I wish I had $5,000. You better count it as a fact. Okay? Emotion can't come into play when you're balancing checkbook. Okay? There are certain times you've got to deal with what's the truth. So what I want us to do is understand what a right reckoning is. A right reckoning. And Paul says it in verse 11 of Romans 6, you must also consider yourselves, reckon yourselves, dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, three things I want to bring out of this text, and again, we're just going to hit over these. Okay? First, in this idea of our being dead in sin or dead to sin and alive to God in Christ is the act of identification. The act. We are identified in Christ. We are united to Christ. They all say the same thing. Now look at verse 3. Here's where we get this from. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried with him by baptism into death. in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Now, Paul says this here, and he does it quite a bit in 1 Corinthians. If you ever read 1 Corinthians and you go all the way through the book, he uses that phrase over and over. Do you not know? The King James says, know ye not. In other words, there's something you must know, and Paul sometimes marvels that his readers don't know this. Don't you get this, is what he would say. And here he tells them, don't you know? And here's what he's asking, don't you know? That when Jesus died, you died. When Jesus was buried, you were buried. See it? Do you not know that all of us, past tense, who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Now, stop. Even with Paul and all of these Christians, he is speaking of something that occurred in the past in two stages. They were already Christians, whether it be for a day, a month, a year, 5 years. But Christ died before any of them became Christians, and even before Paul himself became a Christian. And so he says, don't you get that when Christ died, you died. We were baptized into his death. We were united with him in such a way that when Christ died, we died. It's all past tense. Verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. Now, that is not water baptism. Let's stop. Let me just make sure you understand. This passage is often quoted when we do baptisms, water baptisms. Because I'm a firm believer that water baptism symbolizes our union with Christ because Paul talks about it right here. And he says, we were baptized, we were so immersed into Christ. We were buried, we were immersed into Christ. We were identified with him. When he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. And that's what our baptism symbolizes. It symbolizes our being dying with him, being buried with him, and being raised with him. And notice all of these past tense. We have been baptized. We were baptized. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. All past tense. Now, what do we do with something that's past tense? What do we do? Believe it. You can't do anything about it. It's already past. When I had that wreck back in September, was not my fault, but you know what I kept doing? If I would have just gone a different way. If I would have just stopped at the green light. If I would have just done this. If I would have just done that. I beat myself up over something I couldn't change anymore. It was done. I couldn't do anything about it. Now, I know you don't ever look at the past and think, why didn't I do this or why didn't I do this? That's human nature. But beloved, we can't change the past. Here is something that's glorious from the past I'm glad we can't change. Because Christ died, and when he died, we died. Now notice here, verse 4, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too are to walk in newness of life. In other words, Christ died once for all time. He'll never die again. It says it in this text. We'll get to it in a moment. But he died once for all time. He'll never die again. And you and I lived to sin once, but now we've died unto sin in a very real sense. And just as Christ was raised from the dead, we have been raised up with Christ. And now you and I are to walk in a new way of life because sin no longer enslaves us. We're no longer enslaved by it. So here Paul talks about being united, our act of identification. Hold your place here and look with me real quickly at Ephesians 2. We're going to look at Ephesians 2 very quickly, and then we're going to look over at Colossians 3 very quickly. Look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, and let's notice what Paul says. He said it to Rome. He said it to Galatia. He said it to Corinth. Does he say it anywhere else? Ephesians is all through and through about our union with Christ. Notice here in verse 4 of Ephesians 2, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." Or we could say in Christ. "By grace you have been saved." And then not only did He make us alive together with Christ, notice what He also did. He raised us up, verse 6, with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So there is a very real sense that we have been made alive in Christ, we have been raised up with Christ, and we've been seated with Him in the heavenly places. We are so identified with Christ that it boggles our minds when we begin to think about this and ponder this. This is why we need never fear that we're going to lose our salvation. Because Christ died for us. We've been united to Christ in His death, in His burial, in His resurrection. And the death He died once for all time. Beloved, that's glorious news. That's why we don't have to fear coming before God in prayer or feeling like we're going to lose our salvation, because we have been so united to Christ in God's eyes. Look with me at Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 1. "If then you have been raised with Christ..." Wait a minute now, Paul, what are you talking about? We live in Colossae. Paul says, yes, you live in Colossae in one sense, but in another sense, you're already seated with Christ. "If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." I love verse 4. "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." Now, how do you lose eternal life when Christ is your life? So when anybody says, oh, you know, you can lose your salvation, you can lose eternal life, go to that verse and say, how do you lose it when Christ is your life? He's seated at the right hand. He died for our sins. He was raised for our justification. We cannot lose that. Beloved, this is glorious truth. This is what we are to reckon. We are to believe it. You say, Brother Ken, I don't experience it. I don't feel it. I love you, but I don't care, because I don't always feel it. And if I ever came to you and said, but I don't feel it, I would want you to look at me in love and say, Brother Ken, I love you, but I don't care. What does the Bible say? The Bible says we have died, we have been buried, we have been raised, we are with Christ, seated in Him, with Him in the heavenly places. We take it by faith. And if God lies here, if this is a lie, how do we trust any more of the promises in the Bible? How do we do it? We can't. It's all or nothing. So we see the act of identification. Secondly, let's notice back in Romans 6, the results of identification. The results. We see again Romans 6. Look at verse 4, verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know, verse 6, that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now there it says it clearly. He can't say it any more clearly. We know. Now you remember a moment ago he says, don't you know? Don't you know this? And then he turns around and says, we know that our old self was crucified. Get that. There is a very real sense that when Christ was on the cross, and this is the way Paul puts in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin. He didn't become a sinner, but God treated him as if he were a sinner. So when he hung on that cross, everyone that had been given him by the Father, he bore their sin. He became their sin debt. He became their sin offering, to put it in Old Testament terms. Ourselves, our old selves, that enslaving principle was transfixed. It was imputed to him. He became sin. Our self, our old self, was crucified in Christ. He so identified with us on the cross that he became our sin. Now that's glorious. Our old self was crucified, notice this, in order that, here's the reason, that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, that we would no longer be slaves. Beloved, we are not slaves to sin. When we sin, I'm about to burst your bubble, okay? And I'm going to burst mine right along with it. When we sin, nobody makes us sin. We choose to sin over every promise held out to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before this, we couldn't help but sin. We were responsible, but we were enslaved. That was our nature. That was the only nature we knew. But in Christ, we have been set free from the bondage to sin. The penalty of sin has been completely satisfied in Christ. The power of sin has been broken in a very real sense. It no longer enslaves us. When Ken Fennell sins, it's because Ken Fennell chooses to give in to temptation. It is not the devil's fault. It isn't anybody else's fault. It's my fault. Just like it's your fault. Say, wait, Brother Ken. I like Flip Wilson. The devil made me do it. No, he didn't. We are choosing to believe the lie rather than the promise of the gospel, because we are no longer slaves to sin. It doesn't always feel it, does it? It doesn't. Sometimes I feel like I'm enslaved, just like Paul will talk about in Romans 7. The things that I want to do, I find myself not doing, and the very things I hate to do, I find myself doing those things. Wretched man that I am. I feel that just like you feel that. But beloved, it's not because the gospel is lacking, it's because my faith is weak. And my resolve to walk in Christ in the power of the Spirit isn't always what it should be. But our old man was, past tense, crucified in order that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Verse 7, the one who has died has been set free from sin. You say, wait a minute, I'm not dead. Yes, you are, just like I am. Our old self was crucified with Christ. We died with Christ. We were buried with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. We are no longer slaves to sin. Glorious news. Glorious news. So that is the result of our identification with Christ. You say, Brother Ken, if I just had the resources, Oh, I'm sorry. I thought the third person of the Trinity was enough resources. We're indwelt by the Spirit, are we not? Look over at Romans 8. Romans 8. Verse 14, all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we also might be glorified with Him. We have this Spirit. It's done. We have it. But not only that, notice with me back at 2 Peter just a moment. Look back at 2 Peter just a moment. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now here I remind you, Peter's writing to the church to tell them of all the things that are going to take place with the false prophets and teachers. He gets to that at chapter 2. But we notice in chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, he is in the midst of his salutation. And notice what he says here in verse 3. His divine power, that is the Lord Jesus, His divine power has granted. What tense is that? Past, present, or future? Past. He has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. We have everything we need in Christ. Our problem is that we don't walk in the power of the Spirit. That's our greatest problem, is that we still live in fallen bodies with mixed desires. But we have everything we need in Christ. So we see the act of our identification, the results, so that our old man might be crucified, so the bondage, the enslavement may be broken, and we may be free from sin. That is the penalty and the power. I long for the day we're free from the presence. We're not there yet. But thirdly, back in Romans 6, we notice the promise of our identification, the promise. Now again, look at verse 5. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall probably... Is that what that verse says? We shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. Now drop down to verse 8 of Romans 6. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know, there it is again, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider or reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. There's the promise right there. If you and I have been so united that when He died, we died. When He was buried, we were buried. And that He was raised, we in a real sense have been raised. Spiritually, we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, but let's be honest, we don't always understand the spiritual things, do we? If we did, why did Paul have to tell the Colossians, if you have been raised with Christ, set your mind on things where? Above. And not on things on the earth. For you've died. Our problem is that we so often fix our eyes on things that we see and things that are around us. And when we lose loved ones, when we get sick, when we get weak, when we get older and we can't do the things we used to could do, that's when those doubts begin to creep in and the discouragement and the depression come. And at times the evil one wants to whisper in our ear, what if it isn't true? What if you're not a Christian? What if you're never going to be raised? All of those doubts that begin to assail our minds. That's why Paul says, reckon it so. Christ died, He was buried, and He was raised. And if Christ was raised, you're going to be raised. Period. He can't say it any clearer. If we have been united in His death, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. What kind of resurrection? Bodily. A bodily resurrection. These weak bodies will die unless Christ comes back in our lifetime. And then we're going to get new bodies. But if Christ does not return, these bodies will decay. They will grow old. They will give up the ghost. And they will be laid in the ground. But one day at the last trump, with a shout, the dead in Christ will what? Rise. They're going to rise with new bodies. Never to die again. Never to grow old. That's a glorious promise. And you know what Paul says we have to do in any of this? Look back with me real quickly at Romans 5:19. I love this verse. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Christ did it all. That's glorious. By the one man. You see how in this passage he's contrasting Adam and Christ. Where Adam fell, Christ accomplished. What Adam lost, Christ regained. Adam's sin, Christ's righteousness. Sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. Adam's sin led to condemnation for everybody in Adam. But in Christ, righteousness comes. Eternal life comes by the act of the one. That's why, beloved, this is so important for you and for me to get. Okay? When it comes to salvation, when it comes to righteousness, objective righteousness, okay? Objective. I'm not discounting our walking in holiness and growing in righteousness. I'm not talking about that right here. But when it comes to pure, perfect standing and objective righteousness and salvation and justification and everything else, you and I look completely outside of us. Don't look at you. Don't look at your prayers. Don't look at your works. Don't look at your baptism. Don't look at your church membership. Don't look at you. Look at Christ. For as by the one man's obedience, the many were made righteous. That's glorious. And we have been united to that one man. And you and I are called simply to reckon it. Consider it. Count it. Believe it. Trust it. Aren't you glad he didn't say now? That's what Christ did. You've got to do, and you've got to keep a high score. And if you ever stumble, you've got to go, and you've got to do penance, and you've got to do the sacraments, and you've got to do pilgrimages. I'm so glad we don't have that. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that great faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Praise the Lord. Amen? Praise the Lord. Let's pray.